Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends, I chose you.
The world said, who gives you authority to do these things? It is lawful to pay a tax to Caesar or not? And the world lied and cheated, plotted and schemed to do away with the ones who would have chosen them, who would have been their friend, who loved them, and who would lay down his life for them. The days of Lent grow darker, and the cross comes into focus, where the ones with the greatest love laid down his life for us, his friends.
Today is the second Sunday of Lent. We've been working through a sermon series. Lent is the six Sundays and the weeks prior to the Easter, the Resurrection Sunday. And so it's actually 40 days, not counting Sundays. I think that came in early church life because they were saying, well, Sunday's already supposed to be devoted to God, so it's the extra 40 days. But we give ourselves to God. And during this time of Lent, we think about the fact that Jesus humbled himself over and over again. As he was moving toward the cross, he took the form of a servant and humbled himself again and again for our benefit. As we look at this sermon series, we're looking at different people that were instrumental, that were crucial, that were important in that last week of Jesus' life before his death, burial, and resurrection. Last week we talked about Pilate and how Pilate was searching for truth, and there are times that we have to come to a fundamental point and say, this is what I believe, I'm going to stand for truth no matter what else happens, let the chips fall where they may. Today we're looking at Peter. Peter was a fisherman, right? Okay. All right. So because he's a fisherman, we're going to have a dad joke that's related to that. Okay. All right. What do you call a fish with no eyes? Who is that? There we go. Psh. Psh. No I in the word F-I-S-H. No. Psh. All right. There we go. I'm here all night. Boom. Our memory verse that goes with this sermon series, we encourage there to be a time of learning God's Word and applying it to our lives. Our memory verse for this week is in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. If you'd like to open your bulletin, it's also down there in the bottom. There's a little card that you could attach and take with you to help you at home. We're going to read this together and drop some blanks in as we go along. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Drop a few blanks. Let's try it again. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Drop a few more blanks in. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Let's try it again. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. One more time. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That prayer is a prayer that is a really good benediction for any other prayer you pray. It's a prayer you can pray daily and say, God, I want you to know me. There may be some things that are going wrong in me that I don't see, so I want you to test me. I want you to check me. And if there's something that's not right, that isn't pleasing to you, that is offensive to you, then help me see that, because I want my life to make you smile no matter what. It's a great prayer, and it's tying in with this series as well. Let's start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible blessing that you do know our hearts. You do know our minds. You know who we are. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so we ask that as we take time here today to look at your word and look at the life of Peter, that it would be more than just a biographical study, just a study on the life of somebody that lived a long time ago. But you would help us to see ourselves in Peter. And you would help us to grow as a result. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified by what happens here today. That you are the teacher. And that you would teach all of us. And our hearts would be open to hear what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started today, I want to give you a broad scope of Peter's life. We're going to look at a text a little bit later on during part of the crucial part that I want to emphasize. But I want to give you this broad picture of what Peter's life was about. Because Peter was somebody that we can identify with. He had good times. He had bad times. He had strong times where he was out there and he was bold. And there are times that he stuttered and he tripped on his own feet and he fell flat on his face. Can anybody identify with that? All right, there we go. Some of you are honest, some of you aren't, but lying is another sin. We can address it at a later time. That was a joke. That was a joke, okay? Let's look at some of the highlights in Peter's life. Well, as we find out who Peter is, he's first introduced as Jesus has met Andrew, his brother. Now, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came and baptized Jesus, and he said, "This is the Lamb of God who's come away to take away the sins of the world." He pointed him out, and Andrew left John the Baptist and started following Jesus. And as he begins to follow Jesus, he goes and gets his brother Peter, who's known as Simon. And he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus meets him. And he says, "I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you Peter." Now, Peter means rock. "I'm going to call you Peter because you are a rock." And Simon's like, okay, whatever you think. And so Jesus gave him a new name. Now, whenever there's a new name that comes in Scripture, you need to take notice. When it goes from Abram to Abraham, when it goes to a father of nations to a father of multitude of nations, or it goes from Jacob to Israel to one who is a deceiver to one who wrestles with God and overcomes. You look at those names, and names mean something. And so it goes from Simon to Peter, rock. Now, Peter hadn't started following Jesus yet, and Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching in the boat because there were so many people crowding around the shoreline, and after Jesus gets done, he says, "Hey, Peter, why don't you go out and throw the net out in the lake?" He's like, "Jesus, you're the rabbi, I'm the fisherman, I know how this is done. I've been fishing all night long, and I haven't caught a thing, but tell you what, just because you say it, I'll do it." And so he goes out and throws out the net and gets so much that he and a neighboring boat are filled with a fish and they start to sink. And what's Peter's reaction? He falls down on his knees, probably in the boat of fish. He falls down on the fish on his knees. And he says, "Leave me. I am not worthy of being close to you." Now, what does that tell us about Peter? Well, first off, it tells us that Peter didn't see himself as the religious type. He didn't see himself as the holy one. He saw himself as unclean, unworthy, and he recognized that there was something special here, and he didn't want to disappoint Jesus. He was afraid that he would fail him. Jesus, after he begs him to leave him, "I'm a sinner," Jesus said, "Peter, right now you're a fisherman. But if you follow me, you won't be a fisherman anymore. You'll be a fisher of men." And there will be people that will gravitate to you, and people will come to you, and you will be a leader. You will be the rock that I have named you. And he left his nets, and he followed Jesus. And he became one of the three that were in the inner circle with Jesus. Whenever Jesus went certain places, there was Peter, James, and John, the three of them together. And they got to see extra things and see a little bit more of his heart. And Peter was one of those. Peter's a man who displays human questions and earthly perspectives. This is probably one of the things that draws us to Peter. He was impulsive. He was pure in heart, but he was impulsive, and he did things and sometimes got ahead of himself. And they say, open mouth, insert foot. Well, that was Peter. He sometimes said things that he wasn't realizing what he was saying. When he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed into his glory, the glory of God was seen there. And Peter and the other guys were asleep, and they woke up, and they see Jesus talking with two guys, and they know in their hearts who it is. It's Moses and Elijah. And they see this happening, and Peter jumps out and he says, it's good that we're here, Lord, because we can build tabernacles. We can build special places for all three of you. And there's this booming voice that echoes. It says, this is my son. Listen to him. And they hide their faces because they're terrified. And when they look up again, it's just Jesus there. And now, Peter was trying to do the right thing. He's thinking, like, Jesus, you are special. I mean, there's Moses, who's a lawgiver. God gave him the law, and he brought it to us. That made him cut above everybody else. And then there was Elijah. He was the one by whom all prophets were evaluated by. So you get the law and the prophets, and Jesus, you're right there with them. And we want to honor you just like they are honored. Until the voice comes and says, no, this is my son. Listen to him. And Peter was trying to do the right thing. Or there was the time in Matthew 17 where some people came to Peter and said, does your master, your rabbi, you know, he's supposed to be the holy one here, does he pay the temple tax? And Peter was like, I don't know. And he walks over to Jesus, and Jesus, knowing what's going on, he says to Peter, Peter, who's supposed to pay taxes? Is it the person, the king and the king's son? Is it the princes and the king? They're the ones that are supposed to pay taxes? Or is it all the citizens? And Peter says, well, it's the citizens. He says, that's right. So the son doesn't need to pay the tax for the purpose of God. But since you're concerned about this, I want you to go fish. Now, what's Peter good at? Fishing. So he goes and gets a fish and catches it. And he says, look in the mouth. And inside there was a 4-drachma coin, which paid, and the temple tax was 2 drachmas. So it pays Peter's tax and Jesus' tax. So it lightens Peter's conscience. He feels better about it. But Jesus taught him a lesson. There was also the time when Peter thought he knew the answer. How many times should we forgive? And Peter says, I know this one. I got the right answer. I heard you the other day, Jesus. I know you said if somebody comes to you 7 times and asks for your forgiveness, you should forgive them 7 times. So the answer, how many times should we forgive? Forgive them 7 times. Right, Jesus? Right, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, Peter, that was in a day. Forgive him 70 times 7. See, Peter's eager. He wants to get the affirmation from Jesus. He wants to do right. But sometimes he doesn't think through all the implications. Peter's a person who experienced the personal impact of the Savior's touch. Around the time he was called, his mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus came and was a part of the household. And Jesus went and touched her, and she got up and she was healed. Now, if we have a miracle that takes place, a physical miracle where somebody is sick and they're restored, doesn't that kind of excite you? This means yes, this means no. It excites you, right? Because you see something that's significant, that's miraculous, and you're excited about it. But if that happens to somebody that's in your family, it's a personal touch, isn't it? It's not just something happened, oh, yay, praise the Lord. It's, I got the benefit of this. See, Peter's life was touched because his mother-in-law was sick. There were some problems that were there, and she was made well there in his presence. He saw what happened, and he experienced Jesus' miraculous touch. He also was there when Jairus' daughter was sick. They're on their way. Jairus is a leader, and he comes to Jesus and says, "Will you please help my daughter and heal her?" And Jesus is on the way, and one of the servants comes and says, don't bother the master anymore. I mean, your daughter died. It's too late. And Jesus turns to Jairus and says, don't worry. Just believe, and it'll be okay. And so they continue on and they go into the house and Jesus says to everybody that's crying because this little girl has died, he says, she's just asleep. And they start laughing at him. She's not asleep? Are you some idiot? Come on, Jesus. And he goes in with the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John. And Jesus says to the little girl, get up. And this girl that was dead is now alive. And Peter saw that. He was there. He knew. He experienced that. He knew what death was. He knew the pallor of the color that had gone out of the little girl's face. And it's almost like when, I'm using my imagination here, but when Jesus says, little girl, get up. That the breath comes out of Jesus and goes into the girl and the spirit, the life comes forth and the color starts changing and she opens her eyes, they flutter and she looks at her parents and can you imagine the parents' faces? My girl's alive. She was dead. She's alive. And Peter is here witnessing that and seeing that. Can you see how that would empower him? How that would touch his life? Peter was touched personally. He had some great victories. Some great victories. When Jesus was walking on the water, they thought it was a ghost. And Peter says, Lord, if it really is you, tell me to come out there. And Jesus says, well, come on then. If it had been a ghost, what would the ghost have said? Come on out, I want to see you sink. But Peter believes that it's Jesus. And so what does he do? He gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Now, granted, he gets a little distracted. He starts to sink. He starts to worry. And he says, Lord, help me. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and they get back in the boat. And we sometimes condemn Peter for that. Well, he didn't believe. Well, folks, he got out of the boat. Nobody else did. He got to experience what that was to feel the water on the bottom of his feet as he walks across the lake. This lake that he has fished on so many times, always been on the boat, and now he's walking across the water and feeling the waves lapping on the bottom of his feet. Peter saw some great victories when Jesus asked the question, who do people say I am? And the disciples said, well, some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets or, you know, Elijah maybe. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter comes out boldly and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are blessed. You are blessed because you said this, because you see it. This was not revealed to you by human standards. This wasn't some person that told you this. You know this in your heart. And because of that, you have been embraced and God has revealed this to you in spirit. You are blessed. Peter understood some things, but Peter also had some pretty challenging times. When the disciples, Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And there were a lot of disciples at that point that said, eat your body, drink your blood. That's against the law. You're crazy, Jesus. And scripture says a lot of the disciples left him at that time. Now, the 12 didn't. But many of the other disciples that were following him left him at that time. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? You know what Peter said? Peter responded, Who else are we supposed to go to with the words of life? You are the one that has life. You're the one that has abundant life. You're the one that has direction for us. You have purpose for us. Where else are we supposed to go? We're with you. But there were some times of defeat. Tragic defeat. Peter takes the human kingdom view when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "You're blessed that you see this. Now, I'm getting ready to go, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be betrayed and killed by the chief priests." And Peter takes him aside and says, "Don't say that. I rebuke you." Rebuking the Lord. That takes some gumption, doesn't it? But he sees Jesus as a special prophet, a cut above the rest. And he says, "Jesus, you can't do that." And you know what Jesus says to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You have things on earthly perspectives, not on what God desires." Now, he just had this wonderful victory. "You are blessed because you see this." And then he has this awful defeat and Jesus calls him Satan. Whoa. I imagine that was one of the things that echoed in Peter's life for the rest of his life. Thinking back, "Jesus called me Satan. Wow." And there was the time that he was in the garden. And Jesus was saying, "Watch and pray. Guys, I'm brokenhearted. I'm having a tough time here. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I need you to pray for me." And Peter, James, and John go a little further on with Jesus. And they fall asleep, just like the rest of the disciples. And Jesus comes back to him and said, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? I imagine Peter heard that voice too. "I failed him again." But ultimately, Peter's story is the story of redemption. When Jesus is with the disciples in the Last Supper, he's broken the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood," the communion. Okay, "Drink this in remembrance of me." When he does that, he says, "All of you will fall away on account of me tonight. I'm telling you this ahead of time, just so you know. I know too. You're all going to fall away." And Peter says, "You know what, Jesus? You must not be all-knowing after all." This is David's translation. You must not be all-knowing after all, because if everybody else denies you, I won't. I will die for you, Jesus. I'm with you to the end." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. No way, Jesus. No way." Now that kind of declaration, "I would die for you." That's where we all want to be, right? And sometimes we have the confidence that, "Yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be able to see it through." And sometimes we're like, "Well, we don't really know till we're in the situation." And Peter is absolutely convinced that no matter what happens, he's with Jesus. He's absolutely convinced. And he's absolutely wrong. Matthew chapter 26. Starting with verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. This is after the arrest. I skipped a little bit ahead. I'm sorry. So what happens is Jesus, they're there praying. Judas comes, betrays Jesus with a kiss. And what does Peter do? He's going to defend Jesus. So he pulls out his sword. "I'm going to die for you," right? He pulls out his sword and chops. And I don't know if the guy ducked or moved or whatever, but he didn't get his neck. He didn't get his heart. He cuts off the ear. Great strike, Peter. He cuts off the ear, but he's ready to go. Who's next? And Jesus comes up and picks up the ear of Malchus and puts it on him and heals him. He says, "Put the sword away, Peter." What? If Jesus is going to heal those people who are coming to attack him, what chance do I have? And so he runs off like the rest. but he follows. And while Jesus is in the trial, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, Peter is on the outside trying to figure out what's going on. That's where we pick up in this text. Now, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again, with an oath. "I don't know the man." He is swearing. "I swear to you, I don't know the man." Verse 73, "A little while, those who were there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you were with them, because your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" He's calling down curses on himself if he knows Jesus. He says, "I don't know him." Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Then he went outside and wept bitterly. Now, here's another piece of the puzzle here. Luke adds another aspect of this. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. You can look it up later. It says, when he was swearing and the rooster crowed, it said, Jesus turned and looked straight at him. So something is happening here. He was there and he's being brought out and transferred. And he's there to hear Peter say, "I swear to you, I don't know that man." And he looks around and they lock eyes together. It says, he looked at him. How did Jesus look at him? Was it with anger? Disgust. "Peter, you said you wouldn't deny me. I told you I was right." See there? Was it with compassion? "Oh, Peter, I told you this was going to happen. I know your heart's heavy. I love you." I'm more inclined to think the second, because of what Jesus does later on. But even in the face of that shame, when he says, "I would never deny you, I would die for you," and then he fumbles, major fumble, and then sees Jesus face to face and knows right there, not only did I fail, but Jesus saw me fail. Jesus knows it, and he loves me. I am not worthy of that. And he runs off. Folks, have you felt shame before? Have you stumbled? Have you said, "I'm going to do this the right way," and then you find out you're eating your own words? Have you gotten to the place where you say, I think I've got it right? And then the unimaginable happens. And you come face to face with your own humanness, and you know you failed, and you failed in a way you wouldn't have ever dreamed you would have failed, and you don't know if it's worth going on. Have you been there? Here's what I know. Because the Lord laid this on my heart today, I know some of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. And what I want to say to you is the same compassion that Jesus had for Peter is the compassion that he has for you. I'm going to take a risk. I know this is the day we turned the clocks forward and lost an hour of sleep. I want you to close your eyes. Okay. And I want you to imagine something. When I said this about failing, you may have already had an image come to mind, but I want you to think of a time in the last week or two, or maybe a major event in your life, where you felt like you failed big time. And you're reliving that scenario. and you're saying something to someone, or you're doing the very thing that you didn't think you were going to, and that very thing that you feel so much shame about. And Jesus walks into the room. And you're in the middle of it. And he looks at you. What does he say to you? What do you say to him? Folks, look at me. Isaiah 30 talks to us about the heart of God. And that he longs to show compassion to us. Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's what the Bible says. He was full of grace and truth. He had truth. He knew where you were. He knows where you are. He knows everything about life. He knows where you failed. He knows your intentions that were failed even when you thought you had good intentions. He knows all that. But he's also full of grace. Not giving us what we deserve, but instead giving us love. He longs to show compassion to us. And sometimes when we see Jesus in those scenarios, we heap guilt upon ourselves because we know he failed. And I guarantee you Peter felt that too. But Jesus wanted him to realize something different. He's restored to the family. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus has come back and the disciples, well, he's on the road to Emmaus, and there's two disciples that are there, and he tells them, go tell the disciples and Peter, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet him in Galilee. And the angels said the same thing in Mark 16. And you realize that Peter is included specifically. Why was that? Was it because Jesus didn't consider Peter a disciple anymore? I don't think so. I think it's because Peter didn't consider himself a disciple anymore. And because Peter didn't consider himself a disciple, if the message had come, tell the disciples I'll see him, Peter's like, it's not for me. I screwed up too big. There's no way. But Jesus wanted to make sure that he knew. Tell the disciples and Peter, I'm going to come. I'm going to meet with them. And that Sunday night, Resurrection Sunday morning, he rose. And that Sunday night, they were in the upper room. They were locked in. And Jesus appears before them with the hands holes in his hand. Peter still didn't feel worthy. After that, Jesus appeared and disappeared for them several times. And what did Peter do? Peter went back to what he knew. And we find out that in John chapter 21, Peter went fishing. I can't be a fisher of men. Jesus put his trust in me. I failed him. There's no way it's going to happen. And they're fishing. And they're fishing all night and they're not getting anything. There's this guy way out on the shore and he hollers out and says, throw the net on the other side. Okay, pal. So they throw it on the other side. And just like before, there's all this fish. And John says, it's the Lord. Now, that was what happened last time Peter got called initially, right? Come follow me. The boat was filled with fish. Peter doesn't wait. He longs to be with Jesus. And so what does he do? He leaps out of the boat, impulsive Peter, leaps out of the boat and swims for shore and gets there, leaves everybody else to bring the boat up to the shore with all the fish in the net. Jesus had fish there frying, cooking on a charcoal fire. charcoal, the same fire that was there when Peter denied Jesus, the distinctive smell. And we know with smell comes memory. And so Peter walks up to this charcoal fire. All these memories of the last charcoal fire that have been a week or two ago come flushing back. And there's this fish here. John chapter 1, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Because Peter's declared that, right? I love you more than them. I'll die for you. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The call comes again. "Peter, I know what you did. I've asked you three times. You denied me three times. We're here in the middle of a charcoal fire. I want you to know, Peter, are you going to follow me? Do you really love me? I want you. I want you to be with me." The shame, it was heavy. But it did not stop God's call. And Peter became a leader, leadership in the early church. With a surrendered heart before God, he was the one that preached. And there were 3,000 people that were saved in one day at Pentecost. He healed a man who was lame from birth. He walked by and his shadow fell on people who were sick and they were able to get up and be well. Was it Peter doing those miracles? No. It was Jesus. But it was Jesus, it was God the Almighty. Through Peter's surrendered heart, God did tremendous things. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And let them know that God cared about the Gentiles just as much as he did the Jews. And Peter pursued Christ even to his death. He was crucified, Peter was. Because he wasn't worthy of his Lord, you know what he asked? "Will you crucify me upside down?" Jesus was crucified. I'm not worthy to be like him. Church tradition tells us that, not the Bible. But church tradition says that he was crucified upside down. And that's why one of the images for Peter, one of the symbols for Peter, is the upside down cross. Because that's what he chose as he followed Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, before he was betrayed, on the night that Peter denied him three times, before he did that, Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will hold." Jesus prayed for Peter. Oh, did you know that Jesus is praying for you right now? Scripture tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He is praying for us that your faith won't fail you. Here's what I know. I know some of you have come face to face with the most grotesque part of yourselves that you never thought you would see. And you've questioned your leadership. You've questioned whether you're really saved. You've questioned whether things have happened. You've questioned whether you're worthy of God. You've questioned whether he even wants to look at you. And Jesus says, I choose you. I care for you. Follow me. Where do I identify with Peter? There were times that Peter was weak. His faith was weak and flimsy. There were times that he was bold. And all of us are like that sometimes, aren't we? There are times we're strong. And there are times we're silly putty. Taking on whatever we touch next to. We take the image off and we look. We're not what we're supposed to be. Some of you don't think about yourselves as being worthy of Christ. You know, you've failed. You've fallen short. You've made choices. And you look at that and you feel the shame and you say, I can't face that. I don't want to look at that. And Christ says, that which you don't want to look at, I died for. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess, if we look at it full in the face and we say, I screwed up big time. God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. He is faithful to forgive us and separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Some of us relate easier with the time in Peter's life where he had real questions. He wasn't sure how to respond to Jesus. Jesus was keeping him off balance and saying things that he didn't understand. And you just have questions. Sometimes in our lives, we have questions. We're like, well, God, I want to follow you, but I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand what I'm going through this. I don't understand why this is happening around me. I don't understand, God. And Jesus is praying for you now that your faith will hold. And we can follow Him in the fog when we don't understand. Some people here may associate themselves with the deeper failures of Peter's life. I swear to you, I don't know the man. And we see him face to face. He's looking directly at us. And we wish we could crawl under the floor. You may feel that shame. It may be verbally denying Jesus, or it may be other activities you've been engaged in. And the choices you made, and you knew where you were going, and you did it anyway. Forgiveness is something that God yearns to do. What do you wrestle with? Where is the shame in your life? Where are the things you feel crippled by? Where are the questions you have? When you wrestle with those things, remember I told you that Jacob was turned from deceiver to Israel, Jacob to Israel, deceiver to one who wrestles with God. What are you wrestling with right now? Jacob, Israel, was honored because he wrestled with it, and he kept wrestling with it all night long. And sometimes those nights, that dark night of the soul, is a long time. But if we're faithful, if we endure, if we ask, He will help us through. I asked you earlier to close your eyes and to envision that time. What is the Father saying to you? I guarantee you it's not condemnation. Maybe correction. But do you understand the difference between correction and conviction and guilt and judgment? Correction is where God's saying to us, you need to change. And sometimes we feel a heaviness there. But when we come to Him and we ask for forgiveness, we feel empowered to move forward. It's not that we just keep our past with us all the time. It's not that we revel and say, this is what God saved me from. I'm still doing it. Is that we move forward and God saves us from that and helps us move in victory. The whole guilt, the shame, folks, that's not from God. That's from the enemy of our souls who wants to cripple you in your walk, who wants to keep you from moving forward. The conviction from the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to make a change and to do something different. The shame sometimes it comes even after we've asked for forgiveness. That's the enemy that keeps you, wants to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Don't give him the victory. The closing song we're going to sing tonight, today, is Come As You Are. As the worship team comes, I want you to realize that we don't have to change to come to God. The change happens after. It's God that changes us, God that transforms us, God that helps us. And we don't have to come and say, all right, I've got to get my life straight before I come to God. That's kind of like saying, I'm going to take a shower so I can take a bath. The purpose of the shower is to get you clean. The purpose of the bath is to get you clean. But the only one that can really clean us is God. And so when we come to Him, we say, God, I need your help. And He'll help us. We come as we are. Folks, I know that there are people that are in here that feel that shame. I knew that as I was preparing this message. Didn't know who exactly it was going to be. But sometimes coming before God and just falling on our face and say, God, you know what's going on. I never thought I'd be here. I need help. Sometimes doing that makes all the difference. The way we do this here at the church,